We will read Hebrews 10:19-25 this morning. And this is also our sermon text. We will read Hebrews 10:19-15. You may want to keep your Bible close by and open, because we will go back to this passage several times during our sermon. Hebrews 10:19-25. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the word of the living God. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. Beloved household of the Lord, one of the teachings that causes great confusion among Christians today is actually one of the most fundamental teachings, the doctrine of salvation. This doctrine do not only cause confusion among new believers, it can be also a confusion for even those who have been attending church for years. So how is that a Christian struggle to understand and internalize such a fundamental doctrine? What are the elements in this doctrine that cause confusion? Is it possible to call yourself a Christian without fully understanding this doctrine? Of course it's possible. We are saved not by our knowledge, but we are saved by faith. Whether we are born in the United States and have been taking catechism classes since our childhood, or whether we heard the gospel for the first time in our adulthood in countries like Turkey, most of us believed before becoming Christian that if there is such a thing as salvation, it came through our works. We had to do necessary things, save up enough good deeds, and ultimately earn the salvation. It was entirely in our own hands. However, when we come to faith, we learn from the Bible that salvation is obtained by Christ alone and faith alone. Before we were saved, we were weary and exhausted because we were trying to save ourselves constantly. Until we heard the gospel, that good and wonderful news, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. When we placed our hope in Jesus, our hope renewed, our strength was renewed. The Lord swept away all of our fear. Finally, we found comfort. Finally, we found peace. So how is it that Christians might struggle to understand such a clear and wonderful message? What is the issue that struggle to grasp? The issue is, we cannot add or remove anything from our salvation. If nothing I do adds to or takes away from my salvation, if I am saved by grace alone, then why I should do good works? Why should I avoid sin? Does it really even matter, I sin or not? The reason all of this confusion actually lies in a very simple misunderstanding. It stems from the idea that the message of salvation ends when we confess our faith. Yet this message contains so much, much more than that. We say, if I accept Christ Jesus, I will be saved. Yes, that is true. This is the sole criteria for our salvation. But this is exactly where we start missing the point. Because one of the graces hidden within this salvation is this, as Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:9. God saved us and called us to a holy calling, holy lives in some translation, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. While affirming that our salvation does not come from our works, Paul adds this part regarding our confusion. The Lord has called us a holy life. This is precisely where the importance of our actions lies. We are called to do works, not to save us, but because we have been saved. We are called to do good works, not to secure our salvation, but to bring glory to God's name. Today in Hebrews 10:19-25, the Lord reminds us this fundamental reason underlying our salvation, while also reminding us our responsibilities toward him and toward each other. So today we will remember Lord's call through these three enduring points: faith, hope, and love. So before we take a closer look at the first point of the sermon, please let's recall verses 19 to 21. The Lord says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God." From the beginning of the book, Paul demonstrated how Jesus Christ is superior to high priest, to all other prophets, even the structures like temple. Starting in chapter 7 especially, this sequence starts at chapter 7, he demonstrates how the entire Old Testament points to Christ, which is our superior mediator and the mediator of a better covenant. Jesus Christ is not like all other high priests in the Old Testament because he was without sin and didn't need a sacrifice to enter the most holy place. On the contrary, today, even today, the Lord, our Lord Jesus, sits at the right hand of Father in heaven, interceding for all of us, praying for us all every day, every moment. Therefore, having offered his blood once for all our behalf, we have a high priest now who is sinless, holy, and continues to intercede for us in heaven. His dear brothers and sisters, a wonderful and magnificent news for us. That is why Paul begins verse 19 with this verse, "therefore," which you can also translate as "for this reason." So what are the reasons? The reason I just summarized you from chapter 7 to chapter 10. Because of these reasons, now we have courage. We don't need to be afraid anymore. So what do we have the courage to do? What do we no longer need to be afraid? We do not longer to afraid to enter the most holy place, because the curtain was cut into pieces from top to bottom. In the past, even high priest was afraid to enter the most holy place. But today, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we were given this amazing opportunity, amazing privilege to enter this the most holy place by his blood. Christ Jesus said, "It is finished." And from now on, we became part of a better covenant through him. He granted us the privilege of entering the holiest holy. The Lord's promise to establish a new covenant has been fulfilled, and the mediator of this covenant is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So there is one God, there is one mediator between God and mankind, and the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, says Paul in 1 Timothy 2:5. So a clergyman is no longer no closer to God than you. A deceased person, a deceased Christian, is no closer to God than living believers. There is no agent, there is no representative between us and God anymore. He destroyed all the other agents, all the lies between God and man by his blood on the cross. So we would have a direct relationship with God, which we lost in the Garden of Eden. Dear brothers and sisters, you have this salvation by faith alone. God had patiently prepared this salvation for thousands of years, especially if you read the New Testament, you will see that. For thousands of years, God step by step prepared this for us. The Lord removed all the fake mediators and everything that might hinder you and establish a direct relationship between you and Him. More importantly, do we truly understand that it means in our daily lives to come before the Almighty Lord through the blood of Christ Jesus? Do we really truly understand this? This privilege, as I told you, was only belonged to one person in the Old Testament era, but now has given to all who believes. What is holding you back from exercising this immense privilege? Is it fear? Is it laziness? Or is it unbelief? Do you really need to touch the Lord's nail-pierced hand and pierced side like Thomas to believe that you have such an immense privilege? Remember what our Lord said to Thomas? Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Faith drove us nearby. But once we're near, we need to hold on. That's where our hopes comes in, which is our second point. So please let us remember verses 22 and 23 again. Let us read 22 and 23. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. After reminding us the unique privilege that we have through faith, what does Paul call us to do? To take action. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider. Let us not neglect to meet. Let us encourage. Everything is based on our faith, our relationship with this living God. Everything begins here and spreads through entire life. If we have a genuine, sincere, living faith with God, dear brothers and sisters, this will clearly manifest itself in your life. There is no way not to spot it. This is why we are called to act in verse 22. Why would the Lord ask this of us? Isn't the only thing matters simply getting to heaven? My dear brethren, if you think the only thing you need to be saved from is the wrath of God, wrath of hell, actually the wrath of God, you are greatly mistaken. Because the Lord also saved you from the darkness of this world and the bondage of sin. And God who saved you says, come to me, trust me, hold fast to the faith. I have given you all the strength you need. Because the Lord is calling us to leave him with him right now, not to an appointment after death. A heart cleansed, a guilty conscience, a sincere, genuine heart is not a sinless heart. Rather, it's a heart that trusts in Jesus Christ in every situation and hates sin. The Lord does not want you to be legalist, but to be sincere and honest with him. But our Lord is a living God, knows our deepest thoughts, dear brothers and sisters. That is why we live with hope. But we must ask ourselves, Am I really holding fast to this hope, or am I drifting? Am I like someone who with this unshakable and spotless hope, or I am like someone who doesn't know that tomorrow what will bring? I have no security, no comfort about tomorrow. Our hope may not calm the storms in our lives, that is true, but it is the rope we hold on. It is the rope that saves us from the time of storms. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, come before the Lord with faith and hope. Be nourished by Christ, who is our bread of life, water of life. He will give you strength. You will be renewed by Him. And hope, dear brothers and sisters, it's not a solitary thing. It overflows into love for one another, which is our final point today. Now let's recall verses 24 and 25. Let's read verses 24 and 25. And let us consider to how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more you see the day drawing near. In the first point of the sermon, we touched on what lies on the foundation of our relationship with God. And in the second point, we were reminded our responsibilities to God. But now, in the final point, as the natural flow of life, we are reminded our responsibilities to each other, to our neighbors. For our faith governs and shapes every area of life, and our relationship with God penetrates every domain of our life. There is no one single area that our faith doesn't touch. After the Lord called us to leave our faith wholeheartedly and cling to our hope with all might, with all our might, he could have concluded a matter by saying, "This is all I ask of you." But did our Lord do that? No, He did not. Because the Lord is a God who calls us to love our neighbors. And everyone is our church here, our neighbors. The Lord does not call you to focus only to yourself, nor does He call you to worry about only your own spiritual life. The Lord calls you to be part of this body. And the body is the church, which is God's house. The church is made up of people like you, sinful and imperfect. And the Lord calls you right here and He says to you, think of your neighbor's well-being, encourage them, help them. John says in 1 John chapter 4:20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God who has not seen. This is, in a sense, a litmus test for our faith. It shows that if our faith is alive or dead. For the Lord does not call us to remain in our shells, dear brothers, sisters, concerned with our lives only. But the Lord has called to us to serve one another. The Lord also calls us not to be served, but He calls us to serve. Because the true happiness lies not having it, but giving to others. No matter how much you receive, it will make you more greedy than content. This is why today there are people among us who are happier than those who possess many things. Because they want to share even the few things they have with their whole hearts. You have been called here by the Lord not to receive, but to give and serve your brothers and sisters. So let's reflect together. Let's think about it. When was the last time you encouraged a brother or sister in church? When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you helped a brother or sister? Instead of waiting someone to come to you, when was the last time actually you went to someone? Yet if we do these things, both you, your brothers and sisters here in this church will grow spiritually, and you will have served the Lord's house. Jonathan Edwards said, "How can you expect to dwell with God forever if you so neglect and forsake Him here?" Edwards' words make us to reflect on some fundamental questions. Why do I want to go to heaven? Why do we long to live forever in God's house? What do we think will be waiting for us in heaven? In the Bible, the Sabbath day is like a rehearsal for the eternal Sabbath. Every Sunday, we symbolically rehearse the life we will live forever in heaven. As the Lord's people, we gather together every Sunday in the Lord's house to praise and worship Him as one body. We hear the word of the Lord and confess our faith together in unity. We withdraw ourselves from the world and it's all hustle and bustle and dedicate one day to the Lord. Every day we remember the wonderful salvation that has given to us. Free, with no cost. All this is our spiritual food. It satisfies us. It nourishes us. It strengthens us. In this way, the world's burden on our shoulders lighten, and our courage and hope are renewed. But beloved, dear brothers and sisters, if you're not seeking to be at the house of the Lord in this world, what is the exact reason you want to be at His house in eternity? If the idea of being with the children of God in the house of God doesn't draw you to church every Sunday, what is it in heaven draws you? And what kind of heaven are you expecting? Of course, the Lord asks us to be here not physically, but spiritually. It is to worship Him in spirit and truth. Dear brothers and sisters, some of you are here in body, but not truly present. Your minds are still out there, thinking about the world you left at the door of the church. Yes, you hear a pastor's voice here in the pulpit, sometimes competent, sometimes less so. But you are being shared of the word of God from the giver of life. You praise the one true God together as one body. You declare your confession in one voice. You come to Lord's Supper and partake this table in one spirit. The Lord has placed all these unique elements in this church for you. Don't let this world to steal your happiness and privileges from you. These are all your spiritual food, and the Lord invites you to eat and drink from them. Isaiah 55, first verses of Isaiah 55, we read this. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, your labor for which that does not satisfy you? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food." So why does Paul urge us to do all this even more, all the more in Hebrews chapter 10? Because the day is approaching. Christ is coming. Every Sunday we gather is one less Sunday before His coming. This is not fear, this is urgency. We don't have time to drift. We don't have time to neglect one another. We need to draw near, hold fast, and steer each other's while we still have time. So let's strive to show the love of Christ to each. Scripture says, love covers a multitude of sin. This is an amazing word. The love covers multitude of sins. This doesn't mean we ignore sin or pretend it doesn't exist. It means we forgive and we have been forgiven. The Lord loved us and saved us while we were enemies of the cross. How we cannot forgive our dear brothers and sisters in Christ? We were loved while we were in darkness. Ephesians says, not in darkness, but says, you were the darkness. God loved us when we were darkness and brought us to the light of the gospel. How can we choose not to love and forgive our brothers for his sins, and if none of this had ever happened? The Lord has done everything for us. He has opened the way into his presence. He has given us a sure hope, does not disappoint, and he placed us in this body, the church, an amazing blessing where we are served and encourage one another. Perhaps you came here today feeling weary, burdened, and uncertain. Take heart. The blood of Jesus has cleansed you. The Spirit of God is with you, and Father is faithful. You don't have to carry your burdens alone. You don't have to fight this battle in isolation. The Lord has given you brothers and sisters. So talk with them, pray with them, and point your brothers and sisters to Christ. So I encourage you today, this morning, go from this place not in your own strength, but in the strength that the Lord supplies. Dear, draw near to him with a sincere heart. Hold fast your hope without wavering, and consider how you can stir up one another in love in Christ. Because as we read in Hebrews 10, the Lord is faithful. He who began a good work in you will complete it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace in confidence because we know that you have redeemed us in the blood of our Passover lamb. As our numbered days go by, help us share the treasure you have entrusted to us with others. Teach us to be proud of the gospel in this a world that has lost its way. May your Spirit strengthen us. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.